their foreheads. All other, literally only 144,000 servants of God, we must remember that almost everything in this prophecy of Revelation is to be taken symbolically. This passage certainly tells us that we may not think here of the literal tribes of the nation Israel, but on the spiritual Israel. Lord Jesus is also called Israel. When we consider Matthew 2:15, which says, "Out of Egypt have I called my son," taken together with Hosea 11:1, which refers to the same event when Israel was a child, "Then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." Since Lord Jesus is the spiritual Israel, all those who are of the family of Christ are also called the spiritual Israel. In Matthew 1:21 we read, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." All those whom he saved from their sins by dying on the cross are called his people. In other words, his people does not refer to the Jews, it refers to everyone of God's elect for whom the Lord Jesus suffered and died. In God's terminology, we are called Israel and we are called Jews. The New Testament teaches clearly that there is no more national Israel with special spiritual privileges and with a special way of salvation. God, in his terminology, makes a clear distinction between physical Israel and the people whom he calls Israel. Romans 9:6-8, "Not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for his seed." In the days of the Old Testament, we must already distinguish between Israel as a nation and the Jews of Israel. The things that made anyone a true Israelite was the fact of election. The true spiritual people of God are enclosed in Israel as a nation. But in the New Testament, this has been changed. The nation as such has been rejected, and spiritual Israel, the elect of God, is now gathered from Jews and Gentiles alike. This simply means that salvation from the time of the cross was no more confined within the limits of Israel as a nation, but then it became a common property of both the Jews and the Gentiles, and so all Israel, the true spiritual Israel, shall be saved. We can summarize. First, true Israel in the Old and New Testament periods of time is not carnal, it is the spiritual Israel. Secondly, the nation as such has served purpose. True Israel is now gathered from Jews and Gentiles. And thirdly, there is now no difference between Jew and Gentiles in the present dispensation. Revelation chapter 7 must be understood in the symbolical sense of the word. Israel is the church of the new dispensation. John heard the number 144,000. Why the number 12,000 of every tribe? 12 multiplied by 12, which makes 144. 12 is the number of God's people on earth. 12 patriarchs, 12 apostles, 12 elders before the throne. And so, 12 times 12 points to the dwelling place of God in the souls of his saints here on earth. When we look at the dimensions of the New Jerusalem, described in Revelation 21:16, it says, and the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length of the breadth and the height of it are equal. So it has a form of a tube. We see the third dimension appearing 12,000 times 12,000 times 12,000. The Holy of Holies in the tabernacle in the wilderness had the dimension of 10 cubits long, 10 cubits wide, and 10 cubits high. God chose to dwell in this space of 10 times 10 times 10, which was also a perfect cube. Again, when we consider the number that symbolizes the body of Christ on this earth, where Christ dwells in the souls of the saints, 144,000, we see it consists of 12 times 12 times 10 times 10 times 10. All these numbers point to the dwelling place of Christ. The number 144,000 indicates a completion and perfection, which tells us that it is a symbol for the perfection of the complete body of saints. The church here upon earth is both an Old and New Testament appears under the symbol of the number 12. In Revelation 7:3, we read, saying, hurt not the earth. Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. Saints are sealed by the Holy Spirit. The idea of this sealing is the same as perseverance of the saints. The entire content of this passage in Revelation 7, 8 first verses can be summarized with the perseverance of the saints. And in verse 9, we read, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. This vision, vision, applies to the time in the future when all of God's elect will have been saved and brought into God's holy heaven. Verse 12, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Between the two amens is the sevenfold description of the glory of the Most High sitting upon the throne. Angels are singing amen to what the elect have sung. Under the leadership of the Lamb, all creation serves and gives honor to one and only one, to God alone. And verse 14 was, and I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which come out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The events in Revelation cover the entire New Testament era. Nevertheless, they will increase in intensity and in number as the time of the second coming draws near. It is only the climax, the ultimate manifestation of worldly power, which has always been filled with bitter hatred against Christ and against his church in the world. And therefore, this great tribulation has been in the process of formation all the time throughout the entire New Testament era. Revelation 7:14 includes those minor persecutions to which the people of God have already been subjected. The 144,000 who are sealed are those those who are in the great multitude are in principle the same people. the 144,000 are still facing the tribulation and are still upon the earth, whereas the great multitude has already passed through it and they are already in glory. And it is the same group of people. 144,000 is the symbolic number of God's elect as they are in the world at a given time, but the great multitude without number represents the people of God for all the centuries added together. The 144,000 are called the church militant, whereas the great multitude is called the church triumphant. The first part of Revelation chapter 7 concerning the 144,000 gives us, gives for us the comfort that the Lord keeps us in the midst of tribulation. The second part concerning the great multitude depicts before our eyes that which will be the outcome of the tribulation. The outcome is glorious and great. And if that is what we hold before our eyes in the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can afford to suffer a little persecution and a little pain for a little while, for it quickly passes away, and then will we be in everlasting glory. Verse 17. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. This verse beautifully ties in with Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That was the end of my introduction. What do you think are the 144,000 and the multitude? Great multitude, are they describing the same group of people from two different points of view?
You said you got a question for it.
Yes?
144,000. And it talks about the tribes. Is that according to personality as well, too?
I'm sorry, I didn't catch your question. Could you please repeat? I didn't understand.
Okay, the 144,000. The 144,000 talk of the 12 tribes.
Yeah.
Could that represent the personalities as well, too?
Personalities of whom? Who's?
Okay, the 144,000. Can that be indicative of spiritual Israel and the tribes, but look at their personalities at the same time?
I don't know. What do you others think of this question?
Well, I think that probably one point that I am not in full agreement with Alfred Schomp on, and that is that, you know, Alfred makes the statement that all of the book of Revelation needs to be taken spiritualized and not literally. I don't agree with that.
He doesn't say all. He said most.
Okay. All right. I'm sorry. I misspoke. But even with his definition of most. But back to your question on the 144,000. You know, it appears as though Schomp is identifying the 144,000 the way if I understood his exposition correctly, that he is identifying it as all of spiritual Israel. Is that correct?
Yes, all of spiritual Israel present on earth at a given time. Not all those living.
Okay.
Living on earth.
Like, for an example, and I'm sure you've looked at this as well, but in the 14th chapter of Revelation, now again, I'm guessing Chomp would identify that meaning both men and women, but in the 14th chapter of Revelation, it says that, verse 3, they sang as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which are not defiled with women. So would we interpret that also those who are not defiled with men? In other words, is that speaking spiritually, or is that actually talking about the 144,000 being males only? I'm just asking a question. I've heard it defined two different ways. And, you know, again, I've heard it defined as you define it and as Chomp defines it in Romans, the second chapter, the 28th and 29th verse, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. And so, if you take that interpretation, that would fall more in line with Chomp's interpretation. You know, there's a lot of people that call the second chapter of Romans that I just alluded to as replacement theology. Well, we are under the new covenant. But my question is there a distinction here between the 144,000 that is expressed in chapter 8 and the 144,000 that is expressed in chapter 14? Or are they the same group?
They're the one and the same.
Okay, in other words, I think you should preface that, Adiola, by saying, I believe they are one and the same. Not everyone believes that, but in other words, you're convinced they're one and the same. Okay.
Yeah, I mean, why would... See, they're one and the same individuals. I'm not ignoring the rest. There will be a multitude that will make it to heaven. That will make it on top of the 144,000. But these 144,000 are a special group of individuals that will be... That what God will call through His Son Jesus Christ in the end time to do a special work. That's a special group of individuals. We don't know who they are. We don't know where they're going to come from. Like the same way these 24 elders are that were raised up with Jesus Christ. They were specifically chosen. But we don't know who they were, what time, what period they were from, the fact that they were chosen. So the 144,000 are specifically chosen by Jesus Christ through His Father and the Holy Spirit on top of the multitude that will make it into heaven. This is the key. So they're one and the same.
Okay, so my question is, how can we say we don't know where they're from when it very explicitly says where they're from each of the 12 tribes?
Yeah, but exactly the 12 tribes, but we're trying to look at it from our own time here. God will choose them expressly from wherever period of time they're in. That's the key. They're from the 12 tribes, but we don't know where they are in their history. That's the key. It could be all now. From my research here, it could be all now in the last 100 years. Some have died. Some are yet to be born. Or there could be a mixture, of from the beginning of time until the before now. But it doesn't change the fact that it will be from the quote, from what God outlined. All God specifically will say that it'll be 144,000. We don't know the makeup or where they're from, what part of God's universe they're from, or where, or either. God specifically said there will be a group from each tribe. We don't know. We're thinking physically here. Physical Israel, not spiritual Israel. God's talking spiritually, not physically, in that particular case.
Well, there does seem to, be, to me at least, a distinction between, there seems to be a distinction between the 144,000 and all the rest of God's elect.
Right.
Because the scripture says that first he identifies the 144,000, and then he goes on and says, regarding the rest of them in verse 9, and after he goes through all the tribes, he says, after this, I always look at chronology in scripture, after this, after he described the 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, after this, behold, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number of all nations. Not just of, yes, of all kindreds and people. So I've always seen it as a distinction between, rather than lumping them all together as just being God's elect, I've always seen it as a distinct group of people. That's my opinion for what it's worth.
Yeah. All of them, all of them make it to heaven, including the 144,000, are all the part of God's elect. But the 144,000 are distinct among the elect. Are distinct and set apart. But if you know, God doesn't, he says this, he doesn't say the tribe. You ever note that God doesn't care, he's looking at the, when he says with 144,000 and the tribes are from, he's looking at their character first, not what they look like. That's the distinction that's got to be made. He's looking at their character first, no more nor less. The multitude of all kindred nations and tongues. Yeah, but he's concerned with the character of well. The 144,000 will do a special work. That's the one distinction right there.
Do you think that 144,000 only represents males?
Only what?
Only represents males.
I don't know. To tell you the truth,
That's what it says, you know.
I haven't looked in that part yet, so I don't want to sit here and give an answer without double checking it first.
Well, in the 14th chapter of Revelation, it says specifically that these are they which are not defiled with women. So that means that they're males. These were redeemed from among men. Okay? It doesn't say anything about... Now, a lot of people say, oh, Larry's a male chauvinist pig. I'm just reading scripture here. Okay? And so I take that scripture literally. Chomp takes it spiritually. Okay? He lumps it all together.
And what verse are you looking at?
I'm looking at chapter 14. And I'm looking at verses 3 through verses 5. 3 through 5. They sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women. for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. I'm not saying I'm right on that. I'm just saying that's... Walter, go ahead. Walt?
Well, you know, I just want to... I'm not trying to change the subject, but I'm trying to change maybe the direction. You know, the conclusion of chapter 7 is, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. I mean, we're all feeling, you know, this is the conclusion of the chapter. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living waters and fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You know, the conclusion is, praise God, that the ending of it is all our faith right now, especially what we're all going through right now, is in God, Christ's glory.
Hey, on another note, guys, if you notice the list of the 12 tribes, I noticed that Dan is missing and Manasseh has been put in his place. Does anybody happen to know why? Any thoughts on that, of why Manasseh and why not Ephraim? And why was Dan excluded from this list, too? Something I noticed. I was just thinking maybe somebody might have some thoughts.
Chomp explains it that the fact that the tribes are not given in the usual order as they are given in other places, it might also be another indication that the tribes should be taken symbolically and not describing the real physical tribes of Israel.
Yeah, it's interesting. Every time I've noticed that the 12 tribes of Israel have been listed, they're never in the same order. They're never in the same. They're different in the list. And I mean, one aspect, Dan is referencing the judgment, and it just, to me, that would be a good reason why Dan was left out. But again, that's just a thought.
Another thing that's interesting in this study is that in the book of Romans, you know, there's this ongoing thought by the Apostle Paul as he is presenting the difference between spiritual Israel and physical Israel, like Yussi has stated. However, there's also a linkage between physical Israel a portion of physical Israel coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and becoming part of spiritual Israel. And that's in chapter 11. You know? And I believe that he says in verse 7, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." That's setting forth that God has an elect remnant of physical Jews that are coming to the saving knowledge of. The next verse says, "According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day." And then it says, the reason that he's done that, in verse 11, "I say then, have they stumbled, that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles." He's speaking of the physical Gentiles, people who are not physical Jews there. "For to provoke them, being the people who are elected by God, Jews, that will come to saving knowledge of Christ." And then he says, "For if the cat," verse 15, "for if the casting away of them be the reconciled of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" So I believe that there is evidence here that at least a portion of these 144,000 are elect physical Jews that come to the saving knowledge of Christ.
Still there?
Yes, I'm here.
Oh, we lost you there for a second.
You know, the bottom line is, just like Walt said, Scripture is very clear. All of Israel shall be saved. And that's where I agree with Chomp, I agree with Yussi, and I agree with Walt. And I think Adiola as well, everybody, including Tom, and probably anyone else that happens to be with us. I think George is with us as well. But the reality of it is, it's just like I heard Rick Wiles the other day, say in a very false way that even the elect will be deceived. No, that's not scriptural at all. The Bible says if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. None of the elect will be deceived. And by the way, if one is one of the elect, they've been the recipient of eternal salvation, eternal grace. They have been a recipient, and they will persevere in their faith, and because they've been chosen in Him from the foundation of the world. They've been predestinated unto adoption, and God does not unadopt His children. So, yes, I agree with that all of Israel will be saved, including physical Jews and spiritual Jews, Gentiles from every kindred, every tongue, and every people, and every nation.
Okay, excuse me.
Go ahead, George.
Well, yes, I'm sorry for joining so late. And I'm sorry, I believe the top of the hour. 10 o'clock in the morning, Pacific.
I'm sorry, I'm totally a little bit under the weather. Well, this has been a touchy subject in my lifetime for decades, going back to at least the 1990s, because I've come across at least a couple different camps of people. Some people are of the opinion, like Bill Graham, that if you're Jewish, if you're just nominally or culturally Jewish, is a fact completely, you're going to heaven when you die. It doesn't matter what you do. You can rape, murder, rob, pillage, it doesn't matter. You're going to heaven. Then, I've come across another camp of people who are of the opinion that if you're Jewish, people who are Jewish are automatically reprobates. And so it's a bit confusing, and I think it's Satan at all, and it's vicariously Satan who's responsible for this Hegelian dialectic through their Jesuits, because they're his Jesuits, that it doesn't matter what your religious background is, if you're Muslim, a Hindu, a Buddhist, some form of Protestant, that it doesn't matter what your parents believed, what your grandparents believed, that you're baptized, you're a member of a church, your dad, your father was a pastor, your mother was a Sunday school teacher, their faith cannot save you. Salvation is an individual matter, and it doesn't matter if your parents dunked you in the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean, or if you did so as an adult. So it doesn't matter what your lineage is. So I just wanted to say that. Now, another point I would like to make, if I could, is going back to wisdom in this century, how many Jews have the Jesuits used for frontmen for their nefarious purposes? Sigmund Freud was the face of psychiatry. Karl Marx was the face of communism, even though the Jesuits had admitted that a couple hundred years earlier in South America. Albert Einstein, he's basically considered to be father of relativity. And there's all sorts of other figures. So when you look at figures like Einstein or Freud, I can see as people will like to engage in Jew bashing, that they're responsible for all this evil that's going on in the world. Well, who's responsible for the corona hoax? It certainly isn't Israel. I mean, although they have injected most of their citizens. I mean, if you look at almost all the major players over the last 2 years, almost all of them are Catholic. Justin Castro-Trudeau, the Prime Minister of Canada, Joe Biden here in America, Gavin Newsom in California, Andrew Cuomo, the now ex-governor of New York, and his replacement, was it Hochul? She's a staunch Roman Catholic. So if you look, I know we've talked about Australia, about Dan Andrews, who was the premier, I believe that's Queen, was it Victoria? Then you have the premier who's in charge of Queensland, was it Palachuk? Then you have Margaret Beasley, who's the governor of New South Wales. All these people are Roman Catholic, devout Roman Catholic, Catholic educated. So, anyhow, I probably should get off my soapbox because I'm getting a nosebleed.
Well, you know, I think that we would all agree, and I actually, I'm not going to go out on a limb, but I have actually, you know, entertained the thought. We see the two beasts in Revelation, and I do believe that the Roman Catholic Church and the Jews are working together, the reprobate Jews. I believe they're in the same bed. I believe the Jews are protecting the Catholics and I believe that the Jews often have been the scapegoat for Roman Catholicism's being in the closet, so to speak. I mean, I saw the other day a list of the entire makeup of the Biden cabinet, and you would be shocked. You would be absolutely shocked. 125 members of his cabinet are Jewish, very strong Jewish people. And so he's just as much in the Zionist camp. Let me finish, please. He is just as much in the Zionist camp as Trump was. And obviously we know he's in Pope Francis' camp. And so that kind of draws together the synopsis of my statement that they're all in bed together. Go ahead.
Well, all I wanted to say is, you know, I used to have the figure, maybe George has got it, but there's something like over 130 Catholics in the House of Representatives. And the last 50 years, the House Speaker has been Roman Catholic. And what we see going on, Zionism is an ideology, and it was created by the Jesuits. It was created by Rome. So they're both the same, you know, the same bird, just a different wing.
Yes, and that whole term Jew, you know, has been an anomaly. I mean, Scripture says they say they are Jews, but they are the synagogue of Satan. And I think that's what Walt is alluding to. I mean, and again, I agree with what was said about pretty much everything George had to say about, you know, Paul talked about endless genealogies, you know. Christ is the savior of sinners. You know, he's of no respecter of persons as it relates to genealogy. And Paul says we're neither male nor female, neither bond nor free. You know, and so, however, that being said, you know, there seems to be scriptures that point to certain things that we can't deny. You know, like this 144,000 here, I don't think it can be applied only to just all men without exception that are God's elect. I would tend to agree with Adeola on this, that it seems to have a distinctive qualitative, and I don't fully understand it. And I just read to you the 11th chapter of Romans to point out why I believe that. But I agree with Walt. The tenure of this scripture is really the most important thing in the 7th chapter of Revelation. Is in the last verse, you know, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living waters, fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's what I'm looking for. It doesn't matter what my brother and sister in Christ is from a genetic standpoint. What matters is, are they blood-bought? And so I totally agree with Walt and his assessment on that.
You know, too, it's always so interesting that especially the times we're in right now, they'll bring Zionism in, they'll bring the Jew in, you know, look at Donald Trump. You know, he got that special award. That special award. He was a Zionist through and through, but he was married to a Roman Catholic. And you know, and as I travel back across the United States, you know, the presence of Rome is so dominant. I mean, I was driving through Kansas on I-70, and I seen this big steeple. And I said to myself, I said, that's a Roman Catholic church. Matter of fact, I pulled off the freeway and took a picture. It was in Walker, Kansas. You know, it was huge. It was started in 1904, and it was dedicated in 1905. And, you know, but it's amazing, like Larry shared about Rick Wiles, you know, bringing up the fact that all the cat, and it was no different with Trump's administration, you know, but it's amazing how they keep the eye off of the beast. You know, the beast of Revelation. And, you know, I might sound like a broken record, but denying who the beast is denying the Reformation. You know, it was just like I sent this to you, Larry, yesterday. I was raised in the Missouri Synod, Lutheran, right in there. What is it called, Larry? Their creed, or what is it called?
Yeah, their creeds and confession.
Their confession, right in their confession, they label who the Antichrist is. Right in their confession, and it's in there today. And here, Walt, you know, I'm 40. You know, I was born in 1944. Here, Walt was raised in a Lutheran family. My grandfather was Lutheran. I never heard one peep about Rome. It's amazing how they have shut it all down, where people, they can talk about the Bilderbergers, the Club of Rome, and the Jews, you know, and who is educating these Jews, I know George has done it. If you look at who, you know, who's educating these Jews, they're coming out of Jesuit universities. The Jews aren't educating Rome. Rome's educating the Jews. So, you know, it's kind of startling when you see the power, and it's right there in front of you. You know, that's the reason why I stopped. I think I even called you that day, Larry, right in front of that church. And I seen that all the way across the United States when I was driving truck, you know, 20 years ago. You know, I'd see a big steeple, you know, and I, you know, of course I didn't know what I know now. You know, I didn't know anything about the Reformation, you know. You know, in the Reformation give us freedom of conscience. I had a fellow that really argued and really hard against it. No, the Reformation, there's no difference in what is going on today as during the Inquisition. You didn't have a freedom of conscience. If you didn't show up at the local Catholic church, there was a knock on your door. You know, in the same organization, the same beast, is exactly what we're going through right now. And praise God for, you know, Revelation 7:17, you know, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them onto the living waters. Fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all the tears
look over there,
from their eyes, because this is what we're going through, and every one of us are feeling this heavily now. So anyway, that's my comment.
Well, right, and I don't know if you all listened last night. I did a kind of a summary of the deprotestantizing of America by Ronald Cook, and he makes a lot of the same points that, that Walt has made. And, of course, not only does it is it limited to the Jews who are anti-Christ, so to speak, that don't believe in Christ, but those who say they do believe in Christ, like people like Jay Sekulow. Jay Sekulow sent his son, Jordan Sekulow, to Georgetown University, you know? And I could go on and on and on about how many Jews, like Walt was saying, are trained in the Jesuit law schools and the Jesuit universities. And if you look at people's backgrounds, you know, I mean, it's pretty apparent the impact that the Jesuits have had on not only the founding of America, but the modern day new evangelicals, including people like C.S. Lewis, people like Billy Graham, people like, you know, when I attended theological seminary for a short period of time, and I had to leave, it was out of St. Louis, because they started pushing Carl Henry. Carl Henry was a new evangelical that was trying to bring Catholics and Christians together. And I sent all of his books back, and I told the president, Michael Lake, that I could not condone that kind of ecumenism. And we know about Chuck Colson. We know about, you know, all of the things that have happened with the new evangelical movement taking on and endorsing Roman Catholicism. That's what Richard Bennett came against. Evangelicals and Catholics together. Now, the Lutheran Synod has signed an agreement with the Catholics. And there's so many people we could bring up as being aligned with this movement, but like, you know, it's just like Rick Wiles, he actually endorses Roman Catholicism as just being another form of Christianity. But yet he wants to say that he is true news. He's not true news. He's as fake news as the fake news, you know. And it's even worse when he takes on the position that he is a truth teller. And so, anyway, I agree that the Roman Catholic Church has a way of seductively, you know, shielding itself from being accountable for not only all the sexual abuse and immorality and homosexuality within the priesthood, but also the theological lies that they're perpetrating. And Pope Francis is a Jesuit priest. And you have people like Ribera and Alcazar. You've got, on one side, they're promoting preterism, and on the other side, they're promoting futurism to shield the Roman Catholic Church. So, yeah, it's very prevalent, and I don't give the Jews a pass that are, like my dad said when I was very young, he said, the reason I know, like George said, the reason I know that all the Jews are not God's chosen people is because they do not embrace Jesus as their Messiah. They reject Christ as their Messiah. And so the Catholics have had a real heyday with that as well. Well, I really enjoyed today. It looks like George had to leave, possibly. So we've lost George and we've lost Adeola. I'm going to just kind of end my part here, and I'll let anybody else, Walt or Tom or UC, you've been awful quiet. UC, do you have any further comments to say? I'm through. I used to know a minister. He'd always end his messages on Sunday. He'd go, I'm through. The Lord bless you. So, anyway, I'll shut up and listen to the rest of the broadcast. God bless.
Well, go ahead, Tom.
I just thought I'd jump in and say, I hope you guys all have a good week. And Larry, if you will relay to Rosette that Tori's looking forward to her call on Wednesday. And may just, you all have a good rest of the day, and Lord willing, we shall talk next week.
Okay, Tom, I will relay that. Rosette always looks forward to that time together with Tori. Thank you.
And you see, I'll be here on Wednesday, same time we've always met there.
All right. See you. Hear you. Hear about you.
Wednesday. Yes. Okay. We'll see you on Wednesday. It was, I really appreciate the fellowship, and as time goes on, you know, this is kind of an encouragement. I get some encouragement because, you know, as time goes on, there's only one place to look, and I feel it more and more, especially as I traveled across the United States and met a few other friends, this is a time in history. I had a friend of mine say down the road, that this is one of the most evil, wicked things that have been put on the whole world. And I said to Larry the other day, this is the line in the sand. I mean, if you can't see what's going on in the world today, I mean, there's only one anchor. There's only one truth. And this has been put on my heart. I have no inkling. The flesh has no inkling to try to engage and try to give them some facts or give them some reality. The world has been consumed by the last 50 years of academia. And, it's, praise God. And I want to thank you, Larry and Rosette and Mark. I really enjoyed my stay.
What shall we do with the chapter 8 introduction?
By the way, Walt, we really enjoyed your fellowship as well. And it was quite a blessing.
Well, chapter 8, can we just continue with chapter 8 in Alfred Chump?
By all means, as far as I'm concerned, if UC's willing to forge ahead.
Yeah. Well, and if you see, your mic is muted if you're trying to say something.
No, that's right.
Okay, we'll do chapter 8 next week.
Good night, good afternoon, everyone.
Yeah, good night, Finland.